Okay, we're going to come to our reading now, and I think Ben is going to help us with our reading. Am I right? Brilliant. I'll just find your place in here. So we're going to read from John chapter 13, verse 33, up to John chapter 14 and half of verse 9. What I'll do is I'll put my finger there. We're going to read up to there, to remind you where we're reading up to, okay? All right, I'll do it.
My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you, and that I am going. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus, the way to the Father. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we make you know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do as know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father.
Brilliant. Thank you, Ben. Okay, we're going to be thinking about that passage that we read. And as you know, we are doing a series looking at the times when Jesus said the words, I am. We want to find out about Jesus, who he is, what he's like. And so we're doing that by looking at what Jesus said about himself. And so we're looking at these I am sayings found in John's Gospel. And here they are, each time we're reading them, again to help us memorize them. So let's read them together. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the vine. Before Abraham was born, I am. So we're well over halfway now, and this week we're looking at the sixth one of those, in which Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, it's helpful to understand some of the backgrounds to this saying. Because when Jesus said these words, they were said on the night when he was going to be arrested. Judas Iscariot had just gone out of the room to go and betray Jesus to the authorities. Jesus knows what's going to happen, and so he says to the remaining disciples that are there with him, he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. And when the disciples hear this, they begin questioning Jesus. Where are you going? What do you mean? Why can't we come with you? The disciples had spent years following Jesus, hadn't they? They hadn't just known him from distance, but they had known him close up. They had travelled with him, lived with him, they had ate with him. They were his friends. And now they were being told that they were going to be separated from him, separated from the one they had come to love and trust in. So when they hear this, they're really troubled by Jesus' words. So Jesus speaks again and tries to comfort his disciples. And firstly, Jesus explains that he would be shortly leaving this world and returning to heaven. He knew he was going to go to that cross and he would die. And he knew what would happen after the cross. And he knew that he would be going to heaven with the Father. And he talks about this as returning home. He gives this really nice picture, this wonderful picture of going to heaven as returning home. He talks about it as returning to his Father's house. And he says this to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" We recently visited Albania, and we visited the home that we have in Albania. We built a family home there, and when we moved to England, we decided we're not going to sell it, we're going to keep it so we can visit it and visit friends and family when we go back. And it's always really nice, after we haven't been there for a long time, coming into our family home where John and Anna grew up and they were babies, and they have lots of memories there. And it feels really nice coming to a place that feels like home. And then we experience the same thing when we come back to England and come to our home here, and that feels nice too. But that feeling of coming home is the way that Jesus talks about heaven. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about how Jesus urges us to believe that death is not the end. He said that he is the resurrection and the life. And we thought about how that means that he is king over death. And here he continues to speak of the hope that we can have, the hope that he gives us of eternal life. And he's reassuring them that this is true. That's a big question that people struggle with and think about, isn't it? Is there life after death? And some people are eager to believe it, some people just cannot believe it, and others maybe would like to believe it, but perhaps don't dare to hope that it could be true. But Jesus here is really reassuring his disciples that there is a heavenly home for you. Believe me about this. And so he continues to speak about that. He says he's going to his Father's house to prepare rooms for them too. He uses this illustration, continues this illustration of a house. He says, you're going to have your own room there, your own place prepared for you. And he talks about how when everything's ready, he's going to come back and he'll take his disciples to be with him in his Father's house. Jesus and his disciples are not going to be separated from each other forever. That's the point. Jesus is going away, but the separation isn't going to be forever. One day they are really going to be with him in his Father's house. And then Jesus gives a second comfort and reassurance to them in verse 4. He says to them that, "You know the way to the place where I am going." There is a way, Jesus says, for them to go to that place where Jesus is going, to the Father's house. So the disciples are not going to be lost without Jesus. They won't be left clueless, without direction, not knowing how to get to Jesus. Jesus assures them that there is a way. And he says, "You already know the way to the place where I'm going." Jesus is saying that he has already prepared them and equip them with all they need to know to be with him forever. And as we go through life, we all make choices about the paths that we go on. We do this about small things and big things. We do it at school. When you're in year 8 or year 9, you have to make decisions about what GCSEs you're going to study. You're choosing a path. And then later on, towards the end of your GCSEs, you have to choose what you're going to do after that. Are you going to do A-levels? Which A-levels are you going to do? Are you going to go to a college or something? And you might even after that choose, do you want to go to uni or start a job or do an apprenticeship? We do it also with work. We think about what we might like to do when we grow up, and then we make decisions. We choose a path about what we want to focus on. What would we like to do for a job? Which jobs might we want to apply for? But we also choose our path in terms of our faith, in terms of our relationship with God. We make choices about how we're going to respond to God. Are we going to ignore him and carry on living the way that we think? Or are we going to listen to him? Are we going to follow him in our daily life? Jesus is saying here that there is a path to God. There is a path to heaven, to forgiveness, to God's blessing, to eternal life. And there's a path, and there's a way that we can be on that path, and there's a way that we can not be on that path. A bit like Little Red Riding Hood, there was a path to Granny's house, but there's also lots of ways she could go off the path. So Jesus is urging them that there's a path that you need to stay on. Jesus tells us, not just the disciples then, but us today, choose that path. Choose the path that leads to God. It's good to ask ourselves, am I on that path? What do I need to do to make sure I am? What do I need to do to follow God? Going back to the story, when the disciples hear what Jesus says, when he says, you know the way to the place I'm going, actually, the disciples aren't so confident. Or they don't seem to understand what Jesus means. They want to be on that path, but they think they don't know it. So in verse 5, Thomas says this, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? That's an important thing, isn't it? Knowing the way. I wonder, how good are you at telling directions? I wonder if one of the young people could tell me the directions from here to Charlie and Anne's house. That's not too far away. Can you give me directions? Anyone want to try? Sorry? Type their postcode into the sat-nav. Yeah, we've become very reliant on sat-nav. But let's say your phone was dead, your sat-nav was dead. What would the directions be from here to Charlie and Anne's house? Which direction would you go outside the chapel, left or right? Not sure. That's how. Down the hill or up the hill? Oh. I'm sure you really know. You just. Yeah. Well. What about. Who else can I pick on? John. Would you be able to tell the way from here to Curdford, to our house? So let's say I'm outside the chapel. Where do I go? Turn right, yeah. I get down to the bottom of the hill. Carry on. I get to a T-junction. Left or right? Right, yeah. I follow that road. How far? Can't remember. Okay, I'll tell you. Eventually we get to Loxwood and there's another T-junction. Left, okay. Then what? Then right, okay, yeah. Basically, yeah. That's not bad. You got us part of the way there. Yeah. Got to Ifold, yeah. And then I'm sure you would know the way from Ifold. Yeah, telling directions used to be before we had sat-nav and, we had maps. But if you didn't have a map and you had to stop and ask for some directions, Telling directions was a real skill. Do you remember how we used to have to give people detailed directions and tell them things to look out for and where to turn, and it could go horribly wrong. If you had to tell the directions to somewhere like Brighton Pier, that would be a lot more difficult, wouldn't it? And that's where we really do rely on things like sat-nav, don't we? I think I've got a sat-nav here. Here you go. That's the way from Rudgwick to Brighton Pier. And it's brilliant because your sat-nav, you can even turn a voice on to tell you directions. It shows you a little map. It tells you when you need to do a U-turn, when you've gone the wrong way. And they're really helpful. But even better than having a sat-nav, is having someone with you who knows the way really well and who can sit beside you and guide you each step of the journey in ways that the sat-nav sometimes might get wrong. Even sat-nav sometimes take you down a wrong route. But the best thing is someone who knows the way really well and can guide you step by step. And it's at this point then, Thomas is saying to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where we're going, so how can we know the way? So we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And that's when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a very familiar verse, but we're just going to unpack those three things that Jesus says briefly. So Jesus says, I am the way. He doesn't just say, I can show you the way, but Jesus says, I am the way. He himself is the way to the Father. That's what he's saying. He's the way to the Father's house, to where he is going to secure a place for his disciples and for us. He is the way to God. So Jesus didn't call people simply to listen to him, to listen to him speak as he told them about the good news about God's kingdom. He didn't just call people to simply watch what he did when he healed people and performed other miracles. Jesus called people to follow him in their lives, to stay with him, to be with him, to journey with him through life. And the reason that Jesus called people to follow him is that he is the only way to heaven, to where our Heavenly Father dwells. He's the only one who's paid for our sin. He's the only one who's opened up the way. He himself is that way. If we follow Jesus and walk with him, he will lead us to heaven. So if we want to find that way, Jesus should be really important in our lives. He shouldn't just be someone that we hear about or think about occasionally. He should be important to us in a personal way. We need to follow him, to listen to him, to obey him in our lives, to treasure him. So Jesus is saying that he is the path that we have to walk on our whole lives. That might start when we first believe in him, when we repent and we say, Lord, I'm sorry for the life I've lived. I'm sorry I haven't followed you. I'm sorry I've done things that I know are wrong. I repent of those things, but I trust in you. I believe in you. We do that, and that's just like the first step along this path. But it continues there with a whole life of looking to Jesus, trusting him, submitting to him, depending on him, and following him. Jesus is the way. And then the next thing he says there is, I am the truth. So he's backing up what he's saying. He's the way, and he backs that up by saying he is also the truth. What does that mean when Jesus says, I am the truth? Well, our whole lives are built on what we believe is true. When we make choices, when we choose paths through life, those decisions are based on what we think is right and what we think is true. But knowing the truth is not always easy, is it? Especially today, it's not easy at all. Because we're bombarded with so many opinions about all manner of things in life. We're bombarded with misinformation as well, like never before. How can we know the truth? And I just want to take one example of how difficult this is. And I'm going to take the example of photographs. Because not many years ago, people used to say this. They used to say, the camera never lies. And the idea was that the camera takes an accurate image of whatever you point it at. Whether good or bad, the camera never lies. So if you were looking at a photograph, you could believe what it was showing you was an objective snapshot of reality. However, today, when you look at photographs, we can't know that. It's changed a lot. Let me give you some examples. Here are some old photos to begin with. Has anyone ever seen this photo before? Anna has. Yeah. I forget what this place is called, but it's up near Bradford somewhere. And there were these two girls who took photos of fairies in the forest near their house. And they started to show people these, and people were amazed. People started to come from far and wide to visit the forest and to talk to the girls, and they would go out into the forest hoping that they would see the fairies too. And many, many people believed this. Even Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes books, he believed that it was true, and he went there and spoke to them, and he went to the forest to try to see these fairies. It turned out that, surprise, surprise, it was a fake. The girls had cut out these fairies from a picture book they had and cleverly placed them in different poses to take these photos. It was fake. And yet many people believed they were real. Here's another one. What do you think that is? Yeah, the Loch Ness Monster. This was a very famous photograph as well. It was in all the papers at the time. This man had claimed to have taken a photograph of the Loch Ness Monster. It was irrefutable proof that the Loch Ness Monster really existed, and there it was. And many people believed this was true. This was a real photograph. Until several years later, the man admitted that it was a fake. He'd done something very clever. He had bought a toy submarine and he'd got some plasticine and he had copied the head of a dinosaur from a picture book he had of dinosaurs, and he stuck it onto the submarine, and it was only actually about that big. And he had put it in the shallows of the lake where there were just little waves, so that they would look like big waves. And he had taken this photograph. And so many, many people believed it was true, and it actually was a fake. Now these are some old photographs, but today we have something else that makes it very difficult to know if photographs are real or not. What's that thing? Who can tell me? What do we have today that can make fake photographs? AI, yeah. And it's amazing how real AI photographs can look. I typed in the other day, I wrote into AI, make me a realistic photograph of the Loch Ness Monster. I thought I'll compare it to this one. And this is what it came up with. It took about 20 seconds to come up with this. Look at that. It looks incredibly real, doesn't it? It's only because we know there's such a thing as AI photographs that we can look at that and be skeptical. But if you showed that photo to someone, even just 10 or 20 years ago, they might think it was real. It looks so realistic. And it came up with that photograph in about 20 seconds. Here are some other ones. Here are some more fakes. There we go. You've got Keir Starmer there having a go on the slide in a kid's playground, having a great time. That's what he does in his spare time, apparently. And you've got Donald Trump there making pizza. He's making pizza great again. There he is. But they look so real, don't they? They look really realistic. And it's getting harder and harder to tell what is real and what is fake. And the different people in schools, I think they teach you how to spot AI photographs. But even what they teach about that is every couple of months is just irrelevant because they're getting better and better all the time. So these are just some silly examples, but they show you how real fake photographs can look. It's getting almost impossible to tell that they are fake. So that old saying that the camera never lies doesn't really apply anymore, because when you look at a photograph, you don't actually know whether it is taken with a camera or whether it's made by AI or something like that. So my point is, what is true about photographs is true about so many other things, isn't it? It's getting more and more difficult to tell what's fake and what's real, what is true and what's false. But the truth really matters. We need it to find our way, like a compass that always points to true north. So here, Jesus is claiming to be the truth that shows us the right way. The disciples, they didn't have AI and fake news and things like that so much in their day, but they were going to struggle. They were going to find it hard. They were going to hear all sorts of things. And even then, they were struggling to know the way. They were worried about Jesus going away. They thought they didn't know the way to follow him. So they needed to keep calm and follow Jesus. That's what he was saying to them. He'd already shown them the way. He'd shown them the truth. And now they needed to follow that truth if they wanted to follow him. Jesus, time and time again, claimed to bring the truth. This is one of the things he said. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Notice here how Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, if you stay in my word, you'll know the truth." We really need to listen to Jesus' words, to be reading our Bibles, to be reminding ourselves of what he says, and to abide in those words. So Jesus claims to be the way and the truth. And lastly, here Jesus says, "I am the life." We all want life, don't we? We hope to live long lives, and we do everything we can to avoid death, to remain healthy. When we're ill, we go to the doctors, we get medicine. We want life. It's a natural thing that we all have. Well, Jesus promises eternal life. By being the way, Jesus is the way to eternal life. So Jesus, again, he didn't just say here, "I give life," although that is true, but he said, "I am the life." Something about Jesus means that he can say, "I am the life." What could that be? Well, so much of the Bible speaks about this in connection with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus, as God's Son, was before all things, and that all things were created through him. That he literally gave life to all things. So, for example, in the beginning of John's Gospel, John says this, In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So the Bible claims this amazing thing about Jesus. It says that he is the source of all life, that all things were made through him. Not only that, not only was it through God the Son that life itself was made, but it's through Jesus that we can be given eternal life, life beyond this life. Again, John says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So he gave life at the beginning of creation. He's the source of all life. And he's also the one who is the source of eternal life. He gives eternal life. And Jesus' resurrection is that thing that demonstrates this. He defeated death. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. So Jesus says, "Because I live, you also will live." If you are in me, if you are on this path, if you're following me, then you will also live. So he's the source of life. He's the giver of life. He is life itself. But life doesn't simply mean existing, does it? We sometimes say that someone is full of life, which means that they are energetic and they're full of enthusiasm. We might say they're full of beans to mean the same thing. They just seem to be full of life. We might use the word vitality. I wonder when you feel most full of life. Is there somewhere you go? Is this something you do? Maybe it's when you're running around playing football or doing some other sport. Maybe it's when you're snorkeling in the sea. Maybe it's when you're with your best friends, or maybe eating a lovely meal with your family. There are those times where we just feel full of life. We don't want to live boring, meaningless lives, do we? We don't want to just exist. We also have this hunger for something else, not just existing, but we have this hunger for our lives to be full of life. And the Bible says that that is what we're created for. We're created to live life to the full. It says that that life is found in Jesus. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." It's not just existing. When Jesus talks about eternal life, he's not just talking about an unending existence. He's talking about a quality of life. A life full of life. So Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's an amazing claim. But what are we going to do about it? Are we going to take him on his word and try that out? The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." How can we respond to this? Well, we can respond by doing that, by tasting and seeing, by trying, by experiencing what that's like. If we seek to follow him as the way, follow his path, if we seek to listen to his words, to read our Bibles each day, I find it makes a big difference days when I don't read the Bible and days that I do. It seems to be often a very strong difference in those days in how I'm feeling, in the way things go, in the life I'm experiencing. I believe that's because I'm feeding on the truth, on his word, which gives life. Follow his ways and experience the life that he gives. A life that is more than just existing, but experiencing what we're really created for, to live in a relationship with God, the source of life. Let's pray and then we'll sing our closing song. Heavenly Father, as we have thought about this amazing claim that you have made, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We think about that, those comforting words that you spoke to your disciples about how you were going to your Father's house, and that you assured them that it was real, that you were going to come back and take them there, that you were preparing a place for them. You said that if it wasn't so, you wouldn't have said that. So, Lord, we thank you for that amazing hope that you give, and we pray that you'll help us to believe that and to follow you. Help us in our lives to choose your way, not ours. Help us in our lives to feed on your truth. And, Lord, we pray that we would experience life to the full, lived in you. We thank you that you promise eternal life, but not just eternal life, but a life full of life. So we pray that you would pour that into our hearts, and you would allow us to experience that as we follow you and trust you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.